Let's get on with our panel discussion. We've titled it Multiple Choices, and it's a little bit a construed title because on the one hand, we will have an opportunity to express our choices on a number of questions that are going to be presented. And it's not only just the panel participants, but everyone who is, or most everyone who is attending today. We're going to use this Zoom polling service or feature, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But why we want to do this is perhaps to illustrate something that we all know very well, that there are some questions that may have multiple reasonable answers. And as we struggle with various questions, whether they are doctrinal or life questions, we often are presented with multiple choices. And we say, okay, this sounds good. Well, that one sounds reasonable as well. And so we go through this process of identifying the most appropriate answer for us, many times in our lives in different contexts. And it's good to ask others. It's good to consider what others are thinking, what their reasoning process is, because that helps us establish our view. The apostle here in Philippians 3:15 writes, let those of us who are mature think in this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. And he talks here about his thought about wanting to focus on Christ. He says, I don't think I have apprehended myself yet, but I just strive toward this goal, toward the mark of the prize of high calling. And I wish that all of you be of this mind. And I think this is one of our objectives as well, that as we press toward this mark, this one goal, that we consider whether we are going in the right direction, and if not, to correct the course and count on God revealing that to us. But going just a little further, we are just going to review the format of the of this question discussion interaction and discussion. So we'll first have just the format, we'll review it, then we'll have three or four panel questions that will be discussed by the panelists, by Brother Jack and Brother Joe. And then in part two, which may be a little more fun and varied, we'll have a couple of trivia questions, probably five or six trivia questions, and we would encourage the participation of the young people and children. So if you have children, bring them for the second part, because there'll be an opportunity to choose the right answer and maybe ask them to also why they chose that answer. And then we'll have a brief summary. So since time is fleeting, let's go just over what we are going to do. So every one of us, except unfortunately those who are on the phone, but all those who are with us either from a desktop computer or a mobile device, you have something that we are going to activate. It's called Zoom polling, and there will be a screen that will come up, and I'm just going to just show that for a brief moment. So if you're on a desktop, you will have something like this. You will see a question like this with an opportunity to choose one of the answers, A, B, C, or D, or maybe more. And the way that this actually works is you would want to click on one of these answers to the question that will be presented at the top, and we will discuss what that question is. And then once you choose your answer, you would have to click on submit. And on a mobile phone, for example, this will look something like this, very similar. You basically would tap on the answer that you feel is the most appropriate, and then you would click on submit. And at the same time, there will be the ability for us to see together how we have answered the question. For example, here we see that in this question, there were two participants, and this is just a screenshot from a prior test, who chose that the answer to this correct citation was John 3:16. Oops, I think I might have said the correct answer to our test poll. But let's try and do the polling right now. So this will be the test. Now I'm going to open up. Let me go on to another slide here. Okay, so we will do the test question right now. Be ready that there will be a question coming up on your screen that may basically replace the slide. And okay, now we would have this test poll. So those who are participating, please choose the right answer. And we'll wait for a minute. And of course, we also see the other beloved scriptures like Acts 3:21, Revelation 2:10, or Romans 10, 8:28, which have beautiful verses in themselves, but we probably don't think this is the right answer. Okay, so when everyone is more or less done, we are going to share the results. So the poll is over, and then I'm going to share the results here. So as we see, we had 100% of those voting said John 3:16 is the correct answer, and I think we all would agree with that. So that's how this is going to go. So now, are there any questions about this this feature or what we are doing? Because there's going to be some questions that we have. And first of all, we'll have 3 to 4 questions about that. Sister Rebecca, go ahead. Yeah, can you unmute yourself, Sister Rebecca?
Sure, I can unmute it first. I just noticed when you showed the poll results that you actually had to close the window to make that result go away so you could clear it so you could listen back into what you were saying. So I just wanted to mention that so the brethren knew, if that makes sense.
Okay. I think that when those results are shared, yes, then I have to do stop sharing results, correct? And then the main screen continues. Is that what you were saying, Sister Rebecca?
Either that or the participants themselves can close
okay.
the window. That pops
I see.
Up.
Thank you. Yes, I'll be mindful to close that as soon as we're done just sharing the results. Thank you so much. Yeah, we're kind of learning this too. So, all right, it's 9:15. So let's start with our first question. That's a multiple choice. And this first question is a question about the ransom merit. When was the ransom merit paid? And we have 5 answers here, A, B, C, D, and E. So let's read them. At Jesus' baptism at Jordan, at Calvary, at his crucifixion, at Jesus' ascension to heaven, at a future date when mankind is resurrected, or perhaps your answer is none of the above. You have a different point. And so therefore, we're going to start this poll right now for when was the ransom merit paid, and we invite your participation. And then we're going to hear from the panelists about what they think. And I think as you submit your answer, you don't need to be worried that you may have answered incorrectly or any other way. By the way, this is an anonymous poll, just in case you think that someone's going to check the results and know how Chris voted. That's not really going to be the case. It's an anonymous thing, and we just want to mostly our objective is to learn how we first initially have an answer, and then as we listen to input from others, we have an opportunity to see if our original answer is still good and holds well, or in light of the input, we might even change it. Okay, so we're done with this first one. Let's end the poll and see. We're going to share the results right now. And see, it looks like the one that seems to be the answer that many prefer, most have preferred, is that the ransom merit was paid at Calvary, at his crucifixion. So I'm going to stop sharing the results. And now we are going to ask our panelists what they thought. So we are going to start with Brother Joe. And Brother Joe, let us know your thoughts. Which one of these was your answer, if any? And any brief remark on your reasoning?
Well, thank you, Brother Chris. Before I give you my final answer, let me tell you how really all five of these could be a good solid answer to this question. It really hinges on how you define the use of the word paid. And in many cases, we each have the liberty to define a term as we use it and then share that definition with others. So, for example, many, I think, chose that Jesus paid the ransom price at Calvary at his crucifixion. And your little graphic there is the title of hymn 187, Jesus Paid It All. And the words of that hymn, if we use hymn book theology, as we sometimes describe it, says, "Naught of merit or of price remains to justice due. Jesus died and paid it all. Yes, all the debt I owed." And so that would support answer C. But I went into the question book to see how Brother Russell would answer this question. And he very emphatically says that the ransom merit was not paid at Calvary. He very emphatically says the ransom merit was not paid when our Lord ascended to heaven. He says that the ransom merit will not be paid until D, at a future date when mankind is resurrected. And there, Brother Russell is using the word paid as he defined it to apply to the paying of the price for the benefit of mankind to achieve the work of the ransom, which is the resurrection of mankind. Just real briefly, A would be a good answer if you say that something well begun in God's eyes is completed. And along that same line, even E would be a good answer because Revelation 13:8 says that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So let me now tell you what my choice is. As I said before, Brother Russell, as he defined paid, would say that his answer is D. I very rarely disagree with Brother Russell, but in this case, I prefer the thought that the ransom merit was paid to justice when our Lord ascended to heaven. So I choose C, final answer.
Thank you, Brother Joe. I'm glad you didn't need to call a friend, but we appreciate that the reasoning. And it's oftentimes just a definition of the terms. Brother Jack, what is your choice and what did you think?
Okay, well, Joe didn't call me. I'm his friend. And I looked at it a little different. I looked up the words merit and paid. And merit means the quality of being particularly good or worthy, especially so as to deserve praise or reward. And paid, we all know, means to hand over or transfer the amount due of a debt to someone. So I took that to mean at the time justice was satisfied, not when the blood was applied or not when, there was an actual ceremony where the handing off of value would take place. Was Jesus worthy? Yes, of course he was worthy. He was sinless. He was obedient. But he had to prove his worthiness under extreme testing. And until he fulfilled that, he had to fulfill the Father's plan by dying as a perfect man. And we all know that. So he had to ransom the race. Jesus' merit allowed the price to be paid. So I believe, as many of the pollsters said, the correct answer was B, that at Calvary, at his crucifixion, until Jesus' covenant with the Father was fulfilled faithfully and until Jesus actually died, the price was not paid. And so, Brother Joe mentioned that he looked in the question book and he received Brother Russell's answer. From page 379 of the fifth volume, we read, "As a result of the first trial in Eden, the death sentence passed upon all men. Probably 50,000 millions have already gone into the Sheol, Hades, oblivion, and hundreds of millions whom we still call alive are not in the true sense of the word, but they're 9/10 dead under the operation of death of the death sentence." And then here's the sentence. "As a result of the ransom price paid at Calvary, an opportunity for a new trial is to be granted to each individual, and so forth. So I have to believe that, in my view, the ransom merit, Jesus' merit, his goodness, his all the things that made up Jesus, his obedience and so forth, was paid when he died. At the moment he died, the ransom was paid. Until then, I mean, we could say at his baptism or his, you know, and so forth, it still wasn't fulfilled until he died. So I believe the answer is B. I'll say final answer. Thank you, Chris.
Yes, thank you very much. Answer B at Calvary and his crucifixion. Thank you, Brother Jack. And I have selected answer C, which would be at Jesus' ascension to heaven. And as I also considered what the ransom was and the word paid, as well as the expression that we use or the term called merit, which is the value of it in its delivery into the hands of God's justice. And I thought that it would be the answer C, which is at Jesus' ascension to heaven, because that is when we believe both his resurrection and his ascension were marks of his the fact that his sacrifice was recognized, that he was worthy to be raised, like was mentioned, and that he presented this. And we know that the actual ransoms destination was the redemption of Adam, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:22 and Romans 5, that by one man sin and death enter the world, and by one man the redemption comes from sin and death. And that really directly, this would be applicable to Adam, as we recently studied in the study of Romans. But yet we know that Adam is not resurrected, not yet, not immediately after Jesus's ascension, not for a while. And we even think, knowing what we believe is the case, that first will be last, last will be first, from the order of the resurrection, that Adam may not be resurrected until the latter point of the whole resurrection process. And yet, even at that point, mankind, first of those who would be rising or raised from the dead, would be raised based on the recognition of this merit. And so I thought, by reasoning this, that we could probably too back it out to those who would benefit or who are benefiting from the ransom merit of those who are running the race for the high calling, and that they also too need to have the merit applied to them. So I think that it really depends on the terminology and how we use this payment of the ransom merit, but to a certain extent, that merit had to be extended for those who are now in this justified condition and are able to be considered sinless through it and run the race of the high calling. So my answer was C, at Jesus' ascension to heaven, but I do see the necessity for the consideration of justice in many different stages. So thank you very much for your answers. And we're going to go on to the next question for the poll, and that's about miracles. What is a miracle? We have, again, five choices, and I'm going to read them. Choice A miracle is a rare occurrence that cannot be explained by any natural process and must be a miraculous exercise of godly power. For example, raising Lazarus. Answer B. Miracle is a rare occurrence that can be explained as God's exercise of his power to control the timing of the natural processes. So a well-timed earthquake can be the cause of the walls of Jericho to fall. Answer C, a common everyday occurrence that is beyond man's ability to originate. For example, a miracle of nature, blossoming of a flower, the birth of a child, intricacy of the human body. Answer D, a common everyday occurrence that is originated by man's advanced knowledge and creativity, but is unfathomable to 90%, 99% of us, like the miracles of technology, the internet, cell phones, and so on. And finally, answer E, what is a miracle? It's some combination of two or more of the above. And so now we're going to launch the poll to see what the brethren think. What is a miracle based on these five choices? Those who can and want to, go ahead and enter your choices. The questions are numerous, and I believe we see where the balance is tilting. So we'll give it about 15, 20 more seconds. And once you choose your answer, make sure you click on the submit button at the bottom. Only then does it come in to this central counter. Okay. All right, very good. So we're going to end this one and share the results. Well, it looks like many of us feel that it is a combination of two or more of the above definitions of a miracle. And that is seemingly a consensus here, or majority a consensus that we see. So we're going to now ask what our panelists thought, and I'll stop sharing the results for this poll, and we'll start with Brother Jack this time.
Okay, thank you, Brother Chris. Yeah, I agree with the those that took the poll that E seems to be the most logical. I can see reasoning with all four answers, A, B, C, and D. But if I was pressed to say you have to pick one of those first four, you can't use E, I would think B would be reasonable to me. And the reason for that is that God's laws and rules and principles are fixed. He uses fixed laws. He uses gravity, and he uses forces. He uses elements. He uses different things that may appear to us to be miracles because we don't understand how he uses those. Brother Joe, I think when we put this together, when you put this together, Brother Chris, mentioned that, you know, a miracle might be, as we talked, that the walls of Jericho came down through perhaps an earthquake. It got formed that. If you look at in the photodrama, there is an example of a miracle when the Israelites were to cross the Jordan River. The priest took the ark into the river, and the waters immediately receded and stopped. And that can be explained by a hillside upstream falling into the river, as Brother Russell explains it. And then when they passed through, the, you know, the water built up and overflowed that hillside that fell into the river. So how God uses these things, how Jesus used his powers to turn water into wine, we don't know. But, you know, there's control of the elements that God has, that Jesus had through his powers. And so I think that miracles can be explained with God's fixed laws, although we can't tell. We can't see those because we don't understand them well enough. I don't understand how television works. I use it, but I don't really understand it exactly. I could probably take an attempt at it, but it, you know, I don't understand all the principles, or the internet, or, you know, I can hear you, Chris, and you're in your home and I can see you. So that's a miracle to me. So I believe the correct answer for me is E, that all of these have some value, but if I was pressed to one, if mm-hmm. I had to pick one, I'd pick B. Thanks.
Okay. Thank you. Thanks, Brother Jack. I'm going to give my answer and give Brother Joe the last comment on this one. I would also have picked E because I feel that the word miracle and its definition is quite probably quite fluid. It really often is something we cannot explain. It may be just the right thing happening at the right time beyond our expectation, and it could be a completely natural thing. And, you know, even the technology, you know, if we gave a cell phone to a person, I don't know, 50 or 75 years ago, they would have considered it a miracle. And, you know, to be honest, I'm even considering it today a miracle, even though many people can explain exactly what's happening and what processes are being used. But just the fact that all these different factors in a device or in an invention coincide and make possible certain functionality seems to be just awesome, wonderful, very difficult to anticipate that something like this, something like great as these things would be evolved. And of course, we know about the various occurrences in of unexpected use of power that have taken place. So E for me, because it is a mix of all these different answers. And now, Brother John.
Well, I also would choose E, and the combination that I would pick would be A and B. Once again, this question hinges on how broadly or narrowly we define the word miracle, the way we use it. For myself, I like to think of the word miracle as being more referring to God and his actions. So A and B would be my choice. However, shout out to all who attend the Thursday daytime meeting, because just 3 days ago, we started a reprint article entitled Give Us Evermore This Bread. It was the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And in that article, Brother Russell adds C to his usage of the word miracle. He specifically mentioned the blossoming of a flower, although he used the phrase everyday miracles in that. And so I think he there was actually kind of drawing both a narrow definition and a broader definition. So again, my final answer would be E, the combination of A and B only. I prefer to think of miracles as, you know, God's direct intervention in the affairs of mankind. Over.
Thanks, Brother Joe. Appreciate your thoughts on that. We're going on to our third panel question, and this one is about the Lord's Prayer. The question is the Lord's Prayer for everyone? This prayer is recited daily by millions of people all around the world. It begins with Our Father, which art in heaven. So now our question, is the Lord's Prayer indeed for everyone? The answers are A, this prayer can rightfully be used by any individual. Answer B, we need to be received into God's family before we can call God our Father. This happens when we're justified tentatively by recognizing Jesus as our Savior. Answer C, the Lord's Prayer is only for the consecrated. And answer D, the correct answer is not in the above list. So we're going to start our poll and see what the opinions and thoughts are on this very intriguing question. And we're ready to get your input. Okay, we're going to give 10 more seconds, and we appreciate for those who've already answered that some of these probably come from our considerations, our studies, and the questions are a bit tough at times. They do seek to find a balance between, you know, the different principles and the different practices that people, you know, take on. Okay, I'm going to end the poll and share the results. And if you can see your screen, it looks like most of us feel that this prayer can rightfully be used by any individual. And the second choice was the next one, answer B, that we do need to be received into God's family before we can rightfully call God our Father. So as we also see that other answers were also selected, we are going to have a quick discussion on this. And I'm going to start with my answer this time. And I just wanted to say that this beautiful prayer is a timeless prayer. And therefore, I would like to say, A, that this prayer can rightfully be used by any individual. And I think we're blessed by the fact that the Lord's plan is played out over time. And so that with time, this prayer will be the prayer of everyone. Whether or not it can rightfully be used right now, I think it's in the manner, view of the person who is approaching God. As we learn, you know, in the context here, we see that the disciples who are actually in the disciple relationship with Jesus, they approached Jesus and said, teach us to pray just like John taught his disciples. And the Lord, when he responded to them. And we wonder, was he just responding to them or to everyone who would, like he said in his high priestly prayer, those who through their word would also get to know him and Jesus's word. I feel that it was definitely for those, and looking down at the timeline, also for those who eventually would become this sheep, the second sheep that will come later into his sheepfold. And so I want to say my answer would be somewhere between A and B, because B will be the case for everyone. But so therefore, I would tend to say A on this one. That would be my answer. We'll give the next turn to Brother Joe, and Brother Jack will finish the answer.
Thank you, Chris. I'll try to be brief. I would also answer A. Perhaps the difference in the polls reflect the thoughts of the brethren as to, well, does God listen to the prayers of everyone, and does God answer the prayers of everyone? And we know that that's not the case now in this gospel age. I think A is the right answer, because I believe God is pleased when anyone prays, and he hears the prayers of anyone, but he listens to and answers the prayers of the consecrated. So again, A is my answer, with that explanation about God listening to and answering the prayers of only the special class that are his now in this gospel age. Over.
Thank you, Brother Joe. Brother Jack.
Yeah, much the same that as you said, Brother Chris. I think the answer is given for everyone, but it's not applied until the proper time. And by that, I mean, certainly the Lord's Prayer we know is for the consecrated in the gospel age, but it's for all mankind in the millennial age. And 1 John 3:1-2, I'll just read this quickly. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And there, that's certainly a reference to the consecrated, the sons of God. When you go into page 225 from the first volume, it reads, in God's sight, then, all who accept of Christ as their Redeemer are reckonly on the plane of human perfection end. This is the only standpoint from which man may approach God or have any communion with him. All on this plane God calls sons, human sons. And then in volume 3, page 19, all who trust implicitly for the fulfillment of the prayer our Lord himself taught us to pray, taught us to offer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven, must feel the liveliest interest in the fulfillment of their request if they prayed from the heart in spirit and truth. Now we know the typical Christian does not know or believe in an earthly kingdom, nor does he worship in truth. So, you know, there can be a little confusion with this, but my answer is the consecrated are the sons of God, and the tentatively justified are considered sons, human sons, not spiritual, with a relationship to the Father. But that tentative justification, as we know, is for the purpose of hoping that a consecration is made. So my conclusion is the Lord's Prayer is for the consecrated and those approaching consecration in the gospel age, but the prayer is for the world of mankind and everyone in the future kingdom. So that's how I looked at it. Thanks.
Thank you. And I feel we all have aligned very well with this answer. And sometimes these questions, the answers that are given sometimes they may not fit exactly what we wanted to say, because sometimes we have to have the freedom of giving a little bit more of an overlap between two possible choices that are valid. So the good lesson, a good lesson for us as we answer. And the polling format is a little bit fixed and rigid. Well, let's go on to our fourth question for a brief discussion. Now we're going into the questions that have a little more definitive answer because they're based on our study of the word. So let's start with this question. Now, how long did Noah wait in the ark before the rain started after God shut the door? The choices are A, 7 days, B, he did not wait, the rain came down on the same day, C, neither of the above, or D, I have not thought about this one if you're asking me to answer right now. So I'm going to launch this poll, and this is from our recent, not too long ago, studies in the book of Genesis, which we enjoy very much on Tuesday nights. Okay, the answers are coming in, and we're going to quickly end the poll since our time is rushing us. We have all these fun questions that are coming up that are very quick, and now we would invite our children to participate in the answers as well. Okay, so I'm going to end the poll right now, and we have the predominant answer here sharing the results. Is that that he had to wait for 7 days after God shut the door. B, he did not wait. The rain came down on the same day, and I don't know are similarly rated here. And neither of the above is also a choice of some. Okay, so we're going to stop the sharing of the results and ask our panelists for brief thoughts on their answers. We'll start with Brother Jack.
Yeah, thanks, Chris. I'll be very brief. Genesis 7, verse 1 seems to indicate the Lord said to Noah to get into the ark. Verse 4 tells us there would be 7 days to procure all the animals and then the rain would start. But the question says, after God shut the door. And that to me is the kind of the key. So I'd say the correct answer is B. The rain came down the same day as God shut the door. Noah had 7 days to get the animals into the ark. So it depends how you define when he shut the door. Mm-hmm. You know, it was at the beginning of the 7 days or the end of the 7 days. So I'm assuming he had to get the animals in at the 7 days. So I'd pick B. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Brother Joe.
My reading of Genesis 7 concurs with Jack's. I would also choose B over.
Thank you. And I also have chosen B. And this is really a question that I submitted. The reason is back from my childhood when I was growing up back in Poland, we had this question. There was someone who pointed out, this is not the only choice for this, not the only source for the answer, and concluding that it would take Noah a number of days to load up the ark now that the time was coming up. But we also read in Matthew 24:38 and Luke 17:27, our Lord's words. So let's look, let's read the Luke account. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So I think that this is giving us a bit more of a definitive understanding that it was on the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came that then all that activity stopped. So it wouldn't have been 7 days that everyone was waiting after Noah entered the ark, but that on that day when he entered, the door was shut and then the flood came. Okay, very good. Well, we thank all the panelists. Now we're going on to a few trivia questions that we'd like to, again, continue the audience participation. We will not have comments on this very long, but we just wanted to see what everyone thinks about these next questions. So here they are very quickly. And we're going to go on with the first of the trivia questions. And so We're going to now ask the question, who lived the longest? Noah, Adam, Methuselah, or Shem? And we're starting the poll right now. And of those who participated, if any of our young people or children want to give the answer, and we'd ask the host to unmute, to allow participants to unmute their mics. Okay, very good. I'm going to end the poll, and now I'm not going to share the results yet, but I will ask someone from our young people to raise their hand and see if they would like to answer what they think. And by young, I mean from 1 to 101, but preferably closer to that lower range. Okay. We're not hearing any volunteers or seeing any, or at least I am not. So therefore, I'm going to give the answer on this. It is Methuselah, and we read about that in Genesis 5:27. Okay, we're going to go on with the next question then. James encourages us to be patient like whom? A, Noah, B, Job, C, Jesus, D, Israel. Let's put that poll up and launch it and see what the answers are. And I'm going to end the poll very quickly here, but want to definitely recognize the effort that has gone into preparing the app called Bible Trivia, from which these questions are taken. It's a wonderful app that has a great interactive effect where you can time yourself and see how quickly you can answer, say, 10, 20, or 50 questions. So our answer here is, it's Job. You have heard of Job's patience. You know that after all his troubles, the Lord helped him. This shows that the Lord is full of mercy and is kind. And I think most of us have got this answer correctly. So thank you very much for your participation in that. We will go on to the next trivia question. This one is about the geography. And now, on what mountain did the ark land? So let's see what we think. Was it A, Horeb, B, Ararat, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, C, Carmel, and D, Sinai? I'm going to give just a few seconds. And if anyone wants to say the correct answer, please raise your hand. I'm watching the list of participants and would welcome someone give the answer. Brother Irwin, please go ahead, give your comment.
None of the above. It landed on Jabal El Laws, which would be Mount Sinai in Arabia. So the correct answer would be Sinai and Horeb are really the same mountain, but it did not land. It landed in Arabia. So it would be Jabal El Laws, which we consider to be Sinai or Horeb.
Thank you, Brother Irwin. I had a feeling we should have put the answer D, none of the above. But according to the scriptures, at least the name of that mountain or range of mountains is Ararat, and we read about that in Genesis 8:3. Okay, very good. So we know that some things are, you have to dig a little deeper and you have to see if you have another answer. But here is a question. On what mountain did Moses receive the two tables of the law? This is the question. Next trivia question here. I'm going to stop sharing the results because I think that was over. Okay, so here's another geography question. And we're going to start and ask for your thoughts on this. Launch. Okay, we'll give it about 10 more seconds for you to share your thought. Okay, if anyone would like to answer, they're welcome to raise their hand. I'm going to end the polling. And here I will show what the scripture that we take the answer from, Exodus 34:29 says, and it happened as Moses was going down from the Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony being in Moses' hand as he went down from the mountain. So it seems to be, it's answer C. Brother Irwin, you have the voice.
None of the above. Because Sinai and Horeb are the same mountain, but Moses received the law in Jabal El laws in Arabia. And that's in Galatians. I don't know the scripture, but I think it's 324. Over.
Thank you. Yes, we appreciate that. Even though the name is Sinai here, perhaps the meaning of this or location is something that can be discussed. So thank you, Brother Irwin. We appreciate your point of view, and we know you have studied this topic extensively. All right, we only have two more. And so let's finish the trivia questions with a couple more. And this is something that is a question about the New Testament, Acts 17:18. What was Paul's preaching in Athens besides Jesus? What was Paul preaching in Athens besides Jesus? A, salvation. B, repentance. C, the resurrection. D, destruction. Okay, let's see what we think about this one. And go ahead and put in your vote. Okay, thank you. We are going to display the answer that is written in Acts 17:18. Certain philosophers, Epicureans, and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" And other some, "He seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." So the predominant point in this scripture is about the resurrection. It was the point of contention and sometimes ridicule. And as we remember, others said, "Well, we will hear about this next time," when they heard about that. So that seems to be the answer here. And the results, and I think I did end polling, so you didn't see the slide. I apologize. Okay, so here is the results. So most have felt that it was the resurrection, although repentance and salvation, I'm sure, were part of his message. So we can definitely agree with that. Okay, we're coming to the end. And our last trivia question is about what was Matthew's job before following the Lord? Was he a fisherman? Was he a tax collector? Was he a doctor or a scribe? Let's launch the poll and see what the brethren recall from their study of the gospel. Brother Irwin, I see you have your hand up. Go ahead if you want to make a comment, if that's not an old hand.
Old hand.
Thank you. Okay. Very good. Well, we are nearing the end of our time, and this is the last question. So I'm going to end the poll. It looks like we have a predominant preference to tax collector. And indeed, I think that's what we are learning from the gospel. So here is a picture that someone depicts Matthew being called. His other name, I think, was Levi. And another verse other than this one here in Matthew 10:3 names him as Levi, but this is the list of the apostles, and Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, and so on. So we appreciated the comment that was made actually last week about the various walks of life that the apostles were from, and one of them was a zealot, and another was a tax collector. And somehow the Lord was able to bring together all the different views and philosophies and sometimes professions, and was able to accept and tolerate and help all of the apostles, just like perhaps we do today in our questions and answers. We complement one another. We provide one another a certain viewpoint, and the Lord is with us. We try to, first of all, hear him and what he has to say through his word, through his guidance, through his providences. So as we summarize our session, these multiple choices are sometimes situations that we are faced with. Some questions are tricky and multiple answers appear reasonable. We learn from one another as we hear others' viewpoints. Some questions are complicated and the answer depends. It depends on the context, on timing, on the definition of the words. But overall, we have to say that asking questions is really important. It's in a believer's DNA. This is how we learn. This is how we question. And this is how we want to accept and evaluate new information. And it is in the DNA of the Bible students, for sure. Because as you see these different resources that we have, whether it's the Bible Trivia app, whether it's Bible Answers or Christian Questions, a way today to really get in depth into various scriptural questions, not just for those who are close to the Lord, but those who are asking the questions about their faith. And the book that we really appreciate is what Pastor Russell said, hundreds of pages of in-depth answers, and also speaking to this quite significant culture that the Bible students have grown up with, of asking questions, liking questions, entertaining questions, and answering them. So answering questions is also a gift and a skill for us to practice as we continue our studies. And I thank the brethren. Thank you, Brother Joe. Thank you, Brother Jack, for your preparation and humoring me with this idea of the Paul, and seeing if this tool in some way is helpful for us to be more together, be more interactive, and participate in our studies. And thank you so much. If you have any closing comments, you're very welcome to share them. I know we're a little bit out of time, but please feel free. If not, we thank you very much and thank the brethren for their patience and participation, and may the Lord bless us as we continue.